Once upon a time. Do you remember once upon a time? Do you remember how it was as a child and you hear those words once upon a time and you get excited because you knew there was a story coming, a story of valiant knights, queens, kings, or my generation, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Yeah, that's my generation. That was our once upon a time. It was exciting to make believe. It was exciting to think that there were stories of things going on, a dream world where you could forget your childhood problems. And yes, there are problems in childhood. We all have our stresses. The kids have stresses. But once upon a time allows us to escape from that. And then one day, pow, you turn the corner. And once upon a time became kid stuff. It became something that you knew wasn't real anymore. You discovered that life is a battleground. Life is tough. It's not a playground, and if fairy stories were no longer meaningful for you, you wanted something that was real. Now, the search for something real is not new. I mean, man has been searching for real things from day one. And we've looked in many places. We've looked for satisfaction in wealth. We look for satisfaction in thrills, in conquest, in power, in learning. And we've even looked for satisfaction in religion. And it seems like today, you can't watch TV without seeing a reality TV show, which is not reality at all. It's Hollywood's version of reality. It's not very likely that there's some woman someplace that has 5-6 guys who are trying to vie for her affection. Well, it might be possible. It doesn't really happen like that. It doesn't happen. It's not real. But we're still searching for it. And while some of our experiences, there's nothing wrong with them, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing inherently evil about wealth. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. Except those things never seem to satisfy us. We're not satisfied with them. In fact, most of those things leave us wanting more. You ask anybody, I was reading an article this week about people who are millionaires. You know, these are people who have upwards of $5, $6, $7 million. They are afraid they're going to lose their money. So they are having to make more and more and more. I don't know about you, there's a lot I could do with $5 million. And I'm talking about just putting in investments and living off of the funds. But these people are so worried about their money and losing it today that they are continually wanting to make more. $5 million isn't enough anymore. They want 10, they want 15. You see, wanting something real is different than finding something real. Let me say that again. Wanting something real is different than finding something real. It's kind of like, you know, my kids love cotton candy. Whenever we go to the zoo, they have the buckets of them sitting there, and Caleb's always, "Can I have some cotton candy?" I'm like, "You know what? You are taking this cotton candy, and before you can even hardly get it into your mouth, it's gone. You're eating sugar. You're eating whipped sugar, basically, is what you're eating. But if you take a piece of cotton candy, you're like, oh, I'm going to enjoy this. And you put it in your mouth and you go to chew it, it's gone. You can't sink your teeth into cotton candy. It's gone before you even get that chance. It's empty. It's empty. And people waste priceless years on empty substitutes for reality. And this brings us to the series I want to get into from the Apostle John. His writings are some of my favorites. I love Paul. I love the Apostle Paul and his writings. But there's something different about John. And we're going to study his first epistle starting today. And we'll skip around a little bit because next week we have Father's Day and we'll have to miss some. But we're going to get through this by the time Christmas comes around. I promise. I have it all mapped out. We'll be good. Actually, by Thanksgiving, we'll be finishing up 1 John. John's letter, John's first epistle, 1 John, was written centuries ago, and it deals with this theme that is forever up to date, that life can be real. See, John discovered a very satisfying reality, and it's not to be found in things or thrills. It's not to be found in the things of this world. It's found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And without wasting any time at all in his epistle, he starts this out, his book out, immediately talking about this living reality in the first chapter. I want to read it, and we'll jump back to it. So if you're jumping around with me, because I'll be in different places this morning, keep your finger in 1 John, because we're going to come back to it. But I want to read all the way through verses 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see the word of life. That you would help us, Father, to experience life in its fullness and to abundance. That our joy may be complete in you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So that which was from the beginning, in which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, we have touched, and we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, as we go through 1 John, you're going to find there are certain words that John really likes to grab onto. And this first word that he loves to grab onto in 1 John is this whole idea of manifest. Manifest. Because to make manifest is to make it present, to make it evident to our senses, to see it, to experience it, to come into view. See, Jesus is not hidden from us. Now you think about this. I was thinking about this the other day. You've got this guy from this podunk town in Israel. I mean, Nazareth was nothing. It was in the middle of nowhere. And remember what was told, does anything good ever come from Nazareth? So here's this little town of Nazareth that Jesus comes from. He starts his ministry there, and it changes the world. Jesus was not hidden from us. He is there. He is blatant. We know about him. We can sense him. We can see him. He was not hidden. You didn't have to search for Jesus. In fact, most of the time, Jesus searched you out. You know, you hear stories of Jesus going here. He went to the town of Samaria where the woman was at the well. He intentionally went there to find her. They didn't have to go find Jesus. He came to them. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were God, how would you reveal yourself to us? How would you, I mean, would you write it across the sky? Would you make billboards? Would you do TV commercials? I mean, today, how would you do it? Probably today, you'd probably post a blog, and you'd probably be on Twitter, and you'd probably have a Facebook page if you were God, and you were trying to reveal yourself to everybody. And we know that God has revealed himself to us. It says in Scripture, if we go back to Romans 1:20. Remember, keep your finger in 1 John. We're going to go back there. We look at Romans 1:20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, so the things we cannot see, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. See, God created creation. He created everything, and within that we can see God. We can sense his invisible qualities. We can sense who God is and what he is. But you know what? It can't fully tell us the story of God. It's a partial story. It's like the introduction or the preface of a book. It gives you a glimpse, but it's not fully who God is. Now, we have this here. We have the Word of God. This reveals God to us in amazing ways. And we can't ignore it. We can't ignore nature. We can't ignore the Word of God. But I want to tell you, even this does not fully give us who God is. I was when I think of the Bible, I always think of the acronym for it would be Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. It's the basics, but it doesn't give us that deepness. You could read the Bible. There are people who have read the Bible. They've read God's holy word, and it doesn't change them. They don't see God in it. It reveals who he is, but it doesn't do it fully. In nature, it reveals who he is, but it doesn't do it fully. But to have this complete revelation of who God is, we see it. We see it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. We can say that because he himself said it. He's sitting with his disciples and he's telling them about, teaching them about God and who he is and everything. And one of them, it was Philip. Philip says, "Show us God the Father. Show us God. We want to see God." And he says to them, Philip, and this is in John 14:9, he says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time," he's been with them for two and a half years. And he says, "I've been with you. You know me. Don't you know me?" And he says, "If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? See, Jesus was the complete revealing of Jesus, of God the Father. He was God. He revealed God to us. And because he was revealed to us, he's given a special name in 1 John. It's at the end of verse 1. It says, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." That is a name for Jesus. If you take the word of life, you could substitute Jesus for that, because that's who it is. If you know anything about John and you know anything about his gospel, if we go back to John 1:1, he begins his gospel by proclaiming the same thing, basically. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." If you take the word, you can substitute Jesus for that. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. See, there's a significance in this name of Word of Life, or Word. John calls him the Word. Now, if I want you to know about me, there's a couple ways I could do it. I could do pantomime with no words. I could do interpretive dance, but then everybody would laugh about my life. I reveal myself to you in my words. I use words to reveal myself to you. That's why Scripture's constantly telling us, watch your words, watch your tongue, because your tongue reveals who you are to people. And sometimes those closest to us really know who we are, because we let our guard down and we say things that come from our heart. We don't realize what we're saying. Guard your heart, guard your tongue. See, our words reveal to others what we think and what we feel. And Jesus was revealing the mind and the heart of God. This is why John called him the Word of Life. He is the living communication between God and man. John 14:6 says, "I am," you guys know this verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. How's it end? No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the living communication between God and man. But see, Jesus does even more than just reveal who God is. He made it possible for us to experience life. You think you're experiencing life? We do. Maybe not the best life. But Jesus makes it possible for us to experience true life. In John 10:10, he says, the thief, who is Satan, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. When I read that verse, I'm sitting there looking and I'm thinking, okay, so we got A, we have Satan, we have the thief who comes to kill and destroy, and we have God who comes as Jesus to give us life and give it full. What about choice C? We got A and B, where's C? There is no C. There is no C. You either have Satan that's going to kill and destroy, or you have God who's going to give you full life. And if he gives us full life, this life is going to be experienced. It's going to be experienced. Go back to 1 John. Here's what he says. He says in verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. See, John had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He walked with him. In fact, John used to be a disciple of John the Baptist, until John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John goes and starts following, the Apostle John starts going following Jesus. This is not, anything that John writes to us is not secondhand knowledge. It's not secondhand knowledge. He knew Jesus face to face. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you just love to be able to stand and have Jesus standing right in front of you? And to know him face to face and to see him and experience him? I mean, you think John had an advantage. John could see Jesus. He could sense Jesus. He could touch Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He slept next to Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He did miracles with Jesus. And you think, yeah, John had the advantage. We don't get to see Jesus in the flesh, physical. But see, the problem is, it wasn't the physical nearness to Christ that changed the apostles. It was the spiritual. Let me say that again. It wasn't the physical nearness to Christ that changed the apostles. It was the spiritual. See, Jesus was exciting to John and the other apostles because they trusted him. And by trusting Jesus Christ, they experienced eternal life. You guys know John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to know that as you look at that, God loved the world. So God loves the world so much that he gave his Son. And if you believe in him, you're not going to die. You're going to die physically. You're not going to die a spiritual death. But you have eternal life. In the Greek, the words, their tenses are extremely important. And the word have, echo is what it is in Greek, is present tense. Not future tense, not past tense, present. That means that if you believe in Jesus Christ today, you have eternal life now. Not when you die. You have it now. And we see that confirmed in John 3:36, because John the Baptist says, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. John the Baptist confirms what Jesus has said in John 3:16. So you can experience eternal life right now. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This new birth. See, the resurrection isn't simply offering us an enhanced life as we know it. What Jesus did on the cross does not just make it possible for us to take salvation that we have on the cross and tack it on to the life we have right now. You can't take it and take your life now and just tack it on there and make it part of your life. Jesus can't just be part of your life. He has to be all of your life. Because we have a new birth. It's not an old birth. It's not a, you know, it's not a partial. It's full. It's a new birth. It's a whole new deal. It's brand new. And notice what Peter says here. He has given. It's already available. It's a life that we can already begin and we can experience today. If only a little bit we can experience today. In 1932, again, I'm a history buff, so you'll have to deal with my history going back a little bit further. In 1932, Amelia Earhart became the first woman to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. Then in 1937, with her navigator, Frederick Noonan, she set out to be the first person to fly around the equator. Now, understand, at that time, there was no GPS. They had, you had compass, but you had no GPS. So when you were flying over the ocean, if you've ever been someplace where it's a lot of water, like on Lake Michigan even, and you get out there and you can't see land, you get disoriented. So you have to look for landmarks, or you use the compass, and you say, I'm here, okay, this way is northwest. If I stay on this course northwest, I'm going to get there. The problem is, you get off course a little bit. Or even today with GPS, I know there's a place up by the dunes. I'm sitting there looking at my GPS. My GPS does this. It turns upside down. And now my car is going this way instead of going the direction it's supposed to. I don't know why it does that. So even with modern technology, it's not a proven thing. But what she says, what it says here is she was flying and she was in the Western Pacific near New Guinea. And she lost her bearings. Not her, for those who are, gearheads, not her engine bearings. She lost her direction. Her last radio message was position doubtful. And a massive search was done by the Navy and the Coast Guard, and they found nothing but ocean. They had never really found her. See, sometimes in life, we become like Amelia Earhart, and we don't have bearings. We don't know what direction we're going. Because we've lost sight of Jesus. And there's a tragedy in our human life as we live apart from any reference point. When there's no reference point, we have no bearings, and we can't locate the meaning of our lives. We can't locate it. And I've been there. Man, I have felt frustrated not knowing where I am in my walk, where I am in my life. I'm the kind of person, when before GPS, when I used to take trips, I'd sit down with the map and I would highlight, I'd print the map off and I'd highlight it, the route I was going to take. And I'd write down, just like you get it with GPS now, the directions. I'm going to take exit 440. I'm going to, I wanted it all planned out. And in my life at times, I don't know exactly where I am. And we search for meaning in different kinds of ways, in our possessions, in people, in our accomplishments. But sometimes those become unhealthy attachments and addictions that we simply are trying to use to find meaning. We need something that gives us an underlying meaning to it all. And where do we get that? And there's only one place. We can only get that from God who created us. We can only get that through his son, Jesus Christ, who is our reference point. And because of that, we can experience life to the fullest. So we've discovered two things here about life. Life is real. It is revealed in Jesus Christ, and it is to be experienced when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. But John doesn't stop. He goes on. Let's go back to 1 John verses 3 and 4. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." See, when we're experiencing something so exciting, when our life is real and it's in Christ Jesus, you can't stop us from sharing it with somebody. When was the last time you shared your story with somebody? When was the last time, and I'm asking myself this too, when was the last time I shared Jesus with somebody who did not know Him? That I was so excited about it that they looked at me and said, "Man, what is it with you?" Well, they say, "What is it with me?" for other reasons. But what is it with you? And I have to ask myself, when was the last time that happened? Because if I am so excited, if I am sold out for Jesus, then people are going to see it and they're going to ask me. And I'm going to have to share it. I'm so excited about it, I have to share it. Because see, John's saying he wants to proclaim it to all his readers in the first century. And he wants to proclaim it to everybody he can. There was a pastor who got a phone call from a very angry lady. She says, "I have received a piece of religious literature from your church." And she's shouting at him. "And I resent you using your mail to upset people." The pastor's like, "Well, I'm not so sure. You know, we're not trying to upset you. Why is it upsetting you to receive mail from us?" She says, "You're trying to change my religion. I have my religion. You have your religion." And the pastor's kind of chuckling inside. He says, "Ma'am, changing your religion was never our goal. See, at this church, we've experienced a wonderful new life through Jesus Christ. And all we want to do is share it." See, we have this false idea that when we witness to someone, we have to get into a theological discussion and argue with them about Christianity. And I want to tell you, nobody has ever been argued into the kingdom. No one has ever been argued into the kingdom. You can't, if somebody has held beliefs that are anti-Christian, you are not going to be able to convince them. You can't. The Holy Spirit must. You must show them what life is like with Christ so they want it. You have to love them for who they are, not liking what they do, but you have to show them what Jesus has done to you in order for them to want it. And you got to hope, pray that the Holy Spirit is the one changing their lives, because you can't change them. And that's what John is doing. See, John had a different idea than trying to argue people into the kingdom. To him, witnessing means sharing your spiritual experiences with others by your lives and by your words. Man, I've experienced some Christians that, man, their words do not show Christ. And you know what? Sometimes I was looking in the mirror when I saw that Christian not saying words that don't show Christ. It's convicting me. Do my words reflect Christ? Am I Jesus to people, or am I hurting the kingdom? See, as we go through 1 John, we'll find that John has five purposes for writing this letter. And we're going to finish today talking just about two of them. John has written this letter because he wants his readers to have fellowship with him. Now, fellowship. We talk about fellowship all the time. You know, we build a church, we make a fellowship hall. Okay? We get together. We get together in small groups. We have fellowship beforehand, and we have fellowship afterwards, which usually for us includes eating something. I'm okay with that. But see, fellowship means to have in common. When you have something in common with someone, you can have fellowship with them. And you know what? As a sinner, I have nothing in common with God. As a sinner, I have nothing in common with God. So to fix that situation, God came down to be man so that he would have something in common with me. Think about that. Now, I am the image of God. I'm not belaying that idea. I'm the image of God, and I've tarnished it with my sin. Well, I've hidden it with my sin. I haven't really tarnished it. I've hidden it with my sin. But I am so apart from God, he can't look on sin. He can't look on me. In order to fix that situation, instead of making me have something in common with him, he comes down and has something in common with me. Is that love or not? That's love. In his grace, he sends Jesus Christ to become a man to have something in common with us. And then he goes to the cross. It wasn't just the fact that he came down and experienced life as a human. No, he goes to the next degree and he goes to the cross and he takes our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, he's talking about Jesus here, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I love that. We are living to righteousness. We are dying to our sin and we are living to righteousness. I was talking with the worship team this morning about having a divided heart. What does that mean? That was something Howard and I talked about on Friday. Remember Howard, Vanessa's grandfather? We were talking about having a divided heart. How do we not have a divided heart? The only way to stop a divided heart is to die to sin and live to righteousness. Sounds easy, not easy. It takes work. Paul talked about working out your salvation. That's what he's talking about. But it's not about doing good things. It's about trusting Jesus, about resting in Jesus and being sanctified as our hearts become less divided and become one focused on Christ. You see, because Jesus took our sins, he paid the price. The way is open for God to forgive us and to take us into his family and into fellowship. Remember what happened to Christ on the cross. He's hanging on the cross and he says, my God, Eloi, Eloi, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the one time he turned from God the Father, turned from his son because his son had all the sins of the world on him. He can't look upon him. But Jesus coming down takes our sins. He pays that price. He opens the door. He opens the pathway for us to be in fellowship with God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because of what Christ has done, God has granted us all these promises that he's made. All the promises of the Old Testament that are still in place, that have not been fulfilled, he's given them to us. And he's given them to us so that we may become partakers of his divine nature. We've escaped corruption. This world is corrupt. We've escaped in this world because of our sinful desires. It is nothing that God did that made this world corrupt. It was us. We made it the way it is. So God comes down, saves us, mends that relationship that we have with him. Now we have fellowship with him. And we long for that. I believe there's something in this everybody's soul, whether they're a believer or not, who longs for something, who longs to not be alone. There's a story of a famous British writer who was leaving Liverpool by ship, and he noticed that all the other passengers were waving at people. And he had nobody to wave at him. So what does he do? He runs down the gangplank. He finds a young boy, and he says, gives him money and says, wave to me. And the boy says, okay. So he goes back up and he's waving and he sees the boy and the boy is waving at him. We don't want to be alone. This man needed someone to at least acknowledge him. So he's waving to him. Man hates loneliness. We want to be wanted. And see, life that is real helps to solve the basic problem of loneliness. For Christians have genuine fellowship with God. That's what John is talking about. So that we may, I'm proclaiming this so that we may have fellowship with each other. And of course, our fellowship is actually with God the Father and the Son. Because in Matthew 28, 20, what does Jesus say to us? And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the first reason, one of the reasons, we got five total in this book, and we're only going to do two today, is because we need to have fellowship. We need fellowship with God. The second reason is fellowship is Christ's answer to loneliness of life, but joy. So that we may have joy. Joy is the answer to the emptiness and hollowness of life. Now, this is the only place in 1 John that he uses the word joy. So it's very important. But the idea runs through the whole book. And I hate to tell you, and Hollywood is wrong. You cannot manufacture joy. You cannot do things to bring yourself wonderful, true joy. Because joy is a byproduct of our fellowship with God. True, lasting, eternal joy comes from one place, and that's God. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. David knew the joy. He says in Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life." God made known to David the path of life. "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." See, sin is the cause of unhappiness, and it overwhelms our world today. Because sin is in the world, our world is spiraling out of control. Well, it looks like it's spiraling out of control, but God is in control. But it's spiraling, seems to be further and further away from God. And sin has a way of promising us joy, but it always produces sorrow. Sin promises joy, but produces sorrow. Sin is temporary. The pleasures of sin are temporary. We find in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Moses. He says, "Moses chose to be mistreated along with people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? A short time." Pleasures of sin are short-lived. But God's pleasures, they are forevermore. Go back to Psalm 16:11. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. The life that is real produces joy that is real, not some lame substitute. This world produces lame substitutes. Jesus himself said in John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Two of the reasons John wrote this, so that we may have fellowship with him and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so that our joy may be complete. I'm going to ask you, is your joy complete today? Oh, we're finding joy in things, but is it complete? Is it eternal? Is it real? Are you experiencing this full life in Christ? Or are you struggling to find joy in the things of this world? See, Jesus is waiting. He's longing for you to experience this full fellowship he is offering. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life. You could still not be experiencing the joy because you haven't fully devoted yourself to him. Your heart is still split. It's divided. Or you may be a fringe believer. You kind of believe, but if I believe all of it. Your heart is divided. Or a non-believer. It doesn't matter. Jesus is offering real, new life. The question is, will you accept it? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as I pray. Father, you offer us real life. You offer us full life, full joy, full fellowship. And many times, Father, we just smirk at you. We walk away. Oh, no, God, I'll take care of that sometime. But right now, Lord, I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I'm loving this. I'm loving my life. I'm loving these things that I'm doing. Because I'm finding satisfaction. But you know, in a heartbeat, those are taken away. So, Father, I just ask that you help us by mending our divided heart. Father, I know there are people here today who have divided hearts. Father, I there are times I'm one of them. Father, I ask that you would help us to be fully devoted to you. I want this church to experience new life. And when I say this church, I mean these people. Your church, your bride. I, just as yesterday, Vanessa was full of joy as she and Adam got married. As I was standing there, I could feel it, Father. Just like that, Father. We are your bride. We want to experience new life with you. A new birth. I know there are people here who are not finding the joy they should be finding. Because they're not finding you. They're not seeking you, even though you are right there. Jeremiah, it says, seek me with your full heart. You will find me. Our hearts need to be mended. Our hearts need to be undivided. Help us, Father, because without you, we can't do it. Be with us. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.